We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Today is a very special day, in fact, in the church year. Today is Pentecost Sunday, an important day in the calendar of the church when we think about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I don't really have a specific text for us. We'll just be looking at different parts of that chapter throughout our study this morning. But I want to begin just thinking about the need that is in the world around us. The world is in desperate need of God's salvation and is in desperate need of God's presence. There are over 7 billion people in the world today. 2/3 of them have not responded in any way to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are over 7,000 unreached people groups, making up almost 3 billion people. 1.6 billion people have never even heard the gospel in any way. They don't even know who Jesus is. Perhaps you've heard of the 1040 window. That's that rectangular shape that extends from West Africa over to East Asia, from 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north of the equator. This is often called the resistance belt because a majority of the world's religions within this window are resistant to the gospel. This is where most of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, billions of people live within the 1040 window. 2/3 of the world's population live in 67 nations within the 1040 window. 95% of the people who live in this area of the world are unevangelized. 90% of the people are the poorest of the world, averaging only $250 per family in annual income. 43 of the 50 worst countries in the world for persecution of Christians are within the 1040 window. I've been in some really big cities of the world. I've been in Mexico City when I was a youth. I've been in Beijing, China, which is huge. You just keep going on and on and on. For 7.5 years, we lived in Manila, Philippines, 25 million people in a place that's a lot smaller than the Magic Valley, like 20 miles across, you know, from Twin Falls, maybe over to Buell or to Jerome. Can you imagine 25 million people in an area that size? There were times that I'd go out of the seminary campus where we lived, just out to the Kaitikling Junction, and there would be more people out on that corner than in all of Filer. You know, just so many people just constantly walking and going back and forth. And this is a corner that's probably not much bigger than the main street down here. I mean, just constant traffic. Sometimes it would take us like a half hour to go from the back gate around the corner to the front gate if we had to drive, just because there's so much traffic there. But have you ever just looked out on the world and seen the needs? They're huge, and sometimes they're overwhelming as well. At the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus was gathered with his disciples, and he was just about to ascend to heaven. But he gave them a couple of last-minute commands, or promises, too. In chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, to wait until you have received the gift the Father has promised. This is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but only in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? They had totally missed what Jesus had been talking about. Are you going to restore Israel now? Jesus says, oh, you know, you guys have missed it. No, he said, it isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The Father gave them a promise that he would send to them the Holy Spirit. God is good on his word. When God gives us a promise, we can count on that he will indeed give what he promises. And in this case, he said, wait. Jesus said to wait in Jerusalem, and the Father will give you this promise, the promise Holy Spirit. Well, the disciples were gathered together on a day called Pentecost. What is Pentecost? We think of Pentecost as a Christian holiday, but it actually is not a Christian holiday. Christians have actually taken over a Jewish holiday, and we've Christianized it. We didn't invent Pentecost. In fact, Pentecost has been a long-time feast for the Jewish people, stretching all the way back to the Old Testament. It is also known as the Jewish Feast of Weeks. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 22, the Lord directed Moses to help the people celebrate the Festival of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. In the Holy Land, spring wheat is ready to harvest about this time of year, in May. You know, they're far ahead of what we are. I'm starting to see the heads of wheat just starting to appear out in the fields. Well, our farmers around here, they'll have to wait another month or two until the first harvest. But in the Holy Land, wheat was ready to harvest about this time of year. And so the Jews were directed by God to celebrate the first harvest of the wheat with a festival. Leviticus 23, verse 16 says, to count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So the Jews counted off 50 days after Passover, and then they were to celebrate this great feast. And so Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter, after the Passover, and Easter Sunday directly after Passover. Jews traditionally read from the book of Ruth on Pentecost, on the festival, Feast of Weeks, because Ruth was one who went out and gleaned wheat from the fields. And so they read that story, which talks about harvesting of wheat. Over time, this Feast of Weeks began, the Jews also began to celebrate the giving of the law. God gave the law to Moses. And so it became a time to celebrate also the giving of the law. Well, when we come to Acts chapter 2, Jews from all over the Roman Empire and beyond had gathered in Jerusalem for this great Jewish feast. The disciples, meanwhile, had been gathered up into the upper room, possibly the same room where they had the Lord's Supper. We don't know for sure, but tradition says that it is that. And they had been praying for, if you do a few calculations, for about a week and a half at least. Jesus had ascended about 40 days after his resurrection, and now this is 50 days. They had been gathered together praying in this upper room, waiting for God's promise to come. It was the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2. The day of Pentecost had arrived. They were all together in one place. And this is what happens. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. The Holy Spirit came. Who is the Holy Spirit? Sounds like a real basic question, but it's actually a very important question because we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is if we want to invite the Holy Spirit into our own lives. The Holy Spirit has been working among people since creation. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament empowered people to do certain jobs, to do special tasks. The Holy Spirit basically is God's presence here with us. God, the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as God's very presence here in my midst, in here with us. God is here with us through His Spirit. Well, there's three results that happen because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. One is a sound like wind. Notice the direction of where this came from. A sound from heaven. The word for wind is also the word translated in both the Hebrew and the Greek for spirit. This wind symbolized very vividly. They experienced it on their skin. They heard it. They could feel this presence of the wind, the spirit, blowing in to their upper room. And then there were tongues of fire. Fire in the Bible is used to symbolize purification, for cleansing. In Luke 3:16, John the Baptist told the people, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, whose straps of sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Why is fire important? Because the Holy Spirit needs to come and cleanse us and purify us and do something deep within us. And so the Holy Spirit came symbolized with fire. And then the third result is that they were able to speak in tongues. Most Bible scholars, along with myself, believe that this is languages that the people could understand around them. In fact, the very next paragraph talks about how the disciples went out into the streets of Jerusalem and began to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And there were people gathered from all over the world, at least that part of the world. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, people from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, just people from all over that part of the world. If you were starting to put these people on a map, it would go from one side of that part of the world, clear over to what we might call Iran, to the edges of India. Just people from all over the world came to that festival. They all spoke different languages, but the Lord enabled the disciples to speak in each of these languages so that the people could hear the gospel in their, what I call their heart language, what they understood in the way they thought. I want to ask another question and think about this. Why Pentecost? Why is this day even important? We can think back to a story in the Old Testament, the story of the Tower of Babel, or Babel. You remember that story back in Genesis chapter 11? The people back then thought they were pretty smart, and so they thought, you know, let's build a tower to heaven. People haven't changed too much. There's some pretty high towers. And people think, you know, we'll try to get up to the heavens. In fact, maybe we'll just send our spaceships up into the heavens. So they thought they were pretty smart. They were going to build a tower all the way to heaven. But God was not pleased with that, because they were trying to be like God. And so God, chapter 11, verse 8, God scattered them all over the world and confused their languages, and they were dispersed all over. People began to speak in different languages. Community was broken down. How would you like to, you've had, you know, this neighbor guy for so long, and all of a sudden he's speaking French or maybe Swahili or Burmese. You have no idea what he's talking about. And pretty soon you're not really concerned about him anymore. And there's a barrier between you and your neighbor. Well, that's what happened. The whole human race began to break down because we couldn't speak to one another anymore. Have you ever been in a place where people speak a different language? I have, and I have no clue what they're talking about. And I feel about this big, and I kind of feel like, well, I'll just kind of like scoot out here and kind of go my way, because I don't know what they're talking about. That is what happens with the problem of language. Another reason for Pentecost is that sin divides and corrupts. Pentecost was a cleansing of the stain of sin, purifying the hearts of the disciples. Later on in Acts chapter 15, the apostles reflect in verse 8, "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them," that is the Gentiles, "by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us, Jews. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." The Holy Spirit comes within us and changes us, transforms us, purifies us, and makes us into new creations. Another reason for Pentecost is that we now have power for our mission. Pentecost is all about mission. It is all about doing what God has commanded us in this world to do. We cannot go out into this massive, unsaved world without God doing something deep within us. Unless sin is dealt with, unless God is in control, we cannot go out and do what God has commanded us to do. We cannot do what God wants us to do without His presence in us, changing us, transforming us. Well, what are the effects of Pentecost? Well, the disciples go out and begin to witness. In fact, verse 14 tells us that Peter stood with the other 11 apostles. He raised his voice. They didn't have a microphone system back then. And if you're out there with thousands of people out probably in the temple courts, they were all mingling and people from all over the world, and there was this commotion and everyone's just kind of saying, what's going on here? Are these people drunk? And Peter stands up and he begins with a loud voice and he begins to preach. Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this and listen carefully to my words. Peter stood up and preached to literally thousands of people mingling there in Jerusalem. We don't have a lot of time to read through this today. I'm just going to hit a couple of high points and just make note of a couple of things that Peter did that I think there's lessons in there for us. One thing is that he began to quote from the Old Testament. I doubt he had a Bible, a Gideon Bible, in his back pocket. In fact, he probably didn't have any scripture with him because the scriptures came in large scrolls and only a few people could even afford to have them. Peter probably was speaking from memory when he stood up and preached this sermon. He had put God's word deeply into his heart. And he stood up and quoted this prophecy from Joel. He knew the scripture, and he knew what it meant, and he knew it was being fulfilled in that presence. He spoke directly to the people with courage. He stood up with conviction. He didn't have to go out and prepare his sermon all week. He stood up, he was filled with the Spirit, he knew the scripture, and he spoke with boldness. Something else that he did, as we go down, after he quotes the prophet Joel, is he begins to talk about Jesus, what Jesus had done, who he was. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He had died on the cross, and he rose 3 days later, victorious. Peter began, he knew the gospel message, and he began to share it with the people. He was not afraid also to confront the sin of the people. As we go down through the passage, he says in verse 36, "Let all Israel know beyond question that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," he's pointing at them, "you did it, He made him both Lord and Christ." And so Peter goes on after the people say, "What should we do about this then?" You know, they're starting to feel convicted. And Peter does not pause at all. He lays it on the line. He says, "Change your hearts and lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." He presented the gospel very clear to those people. He was not afraid to confront their sin, and he laid it out before them. And he offered them a way out. You don't have to stay in your sin. There is a way out. Repent and be baptized. Experience this gospel message that I'm talking about. This message is inclusive. It is for all people, that prophecy that Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. He says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people," not just a few people. This is not just for the saints or the priests or those people who have been sainted. You know, it's not for those special people. This is for all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And so this was the fulfillment of what the Old Testament longed for. The Old Testament prophets, they looked for a day when God would do something in their midst. You know, the Old Testament ends with a problem that's not solved. There's a brokenness at the end of the Old Testament, the broken human heart. But there's prophets who looked forward to a day when God would pour out his spirit on all people and he would write his law. Remember, the Jews also celebrated Pentecost as giving of the law. Well, this was the giving of a new law, a law that was going to be written on their hearts. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to that day that God would change the heart of stone, their hardened hearts, into hearts of flesh. And this was being fulfilled on that day. Well, let me ask another question then today. Why do we need Pentecost today? Why do we even think about it every year on this Sunday? Look down in this passage again, verse 40. With many other words, he testified to them and encouraged them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Other translations will put it a little bit differently. Come out of that corrupt generation. Save yourselves from the corruption, the sinfulness, the wickedness of that generation. Any of you watch the news this week? Any of you troubled by the news this week? This week, our nation has stooped to a new low. President Obama has made an executive order that all of our public high schools, all of our public schools, elementary up to high school, have to have bathrooms and locker rooms open to anyone who feels they are of a specific gender. So if I feel like I'm a girl, I can go into the ladies' locker room, and I can go into ladies' or young girls' bathrooms. And he's threatened the schools, if you don't do this, you're not going to get your money. So what do you think of that? And others have joined in, like Target. I'm not going to shop at Target anymore. I'm sorry. I never shopped there anyway, but I'm not going to anymore either, because they've done the same thing. Fortunately, my little Chinese princess is growing up, but if she was a small young girl, I would not have her go into a bathroom at Target. And you can see all kinds of things written all over the internet about this. I'm sorry to tell you people, but we live in a corrupt generation. Those Jews back in the first century, they don't have those people gathered in Jerusalem. I'm sorry, but I think we've got them beat out now. And Peter says, come out, save yourselves from that corrupt generation that you're in. How are we going to do that? We live in a generation of perversion, where there is a loss of absolute truths. Whatever you feel is what is right. You can just go ahead and do whatever you feel. We're ruled by tolerance and feelings. That has become the highest value of our nation. There is a sickness that has pervaded our nation. Our nation is rotting at the foundation. And that truly makes me afraid for our future. Why do we need Pentecost today? Because of the depth of human depravity. And God has called us to go out and witness to this corrupt generation. We're no different than the disciples. Jesus said, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And then Peter says, hey, you guys live in a corrupt generation. The disciples, there was just a small group, probably not a whole lot bigger than us. There were 120 of them who had gathered and had been praying, and they were to go out and win the world. What about us? You know, this is not a real big group here today, but we're called to go out and win the world too. How are we going to do that? This is a mission that is impossible without the Holy Spirit. We will never be able to reach this world without God's power and presence with us. God is moving among thousands of Christians in this world. If we want God to move among us, we must seek His presence in our lives as well. So how can we experience Pentecost in our own lives? Pentecost is not for special people. It's not for super spiritual, super Christians. You know, those who are just kind of like, whoa, you know, like I wish I could be like that person. No, it is for everyone. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 says that we must walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We must have the Spirit within us and then to walk and to listen to the Holy Spirit. So what must we do? Well, one thing is to seek the Holy Spirit. These disciples were praying. Can you imagine praying day after day? God was moving in their hearts. And then finally on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with power. And then we must repent and be baptized. Chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent, turn from our old life. Be baptized. Have this testimony. If you haven't been baptized yet, talk to me. We'll figure out something. You guys have a baptismal back here, don't you? I was kind of wondering about that. I haven't explored the whole building yet, so I was kind of saw some steps back there. So yeah, we can have a baptism service here. Repent and be baptized. Commit. Lay your all on the altar of consecration. Give yourself, your life to God, and let Him do something with it. Be obedient. Move out into the world with the testimony that God has given you. God is doing something in your life. You don't have to go to theological seminary to share your testimony. All you have to do is just share what God is doing in your life, and God will use that. Finally, what limits our experience of Pentecost? We are limited by fear, by sin, by a lack of focus on God. We get caught up in our own agendas. We have no room for God in our life. It's all just me, 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 my little world. And we get very busy in our little worlds, and we forget to see the bigger thing that God is wanting to do in our life. What the disciples experienced that day, God wants for all believers to experience, all people. People fail to experience this now because they fail to meet these conditions. They haven't come before God. They haven't prayed. They haven't sought God. They haven't bowed before Him and laid their lives before Him. They're still living in their old life, kind of like our Sunday school lesson today. They're corrupt in their understanding. They're caught up in their own agendas and the futility of their thinking. They're still living their old self. But as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we need to put off that old self, to be remade, to be renewed in the likeness of Christ, in true holiness and righteousness. To put off those old things and to be remade into what God wants us to be made. I like what David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We need to make that our prayer today. Create in me, Lord, this Pentecost experience so that I can go out and be the person you have created me to be in my world. We may not be called to go to the uttermost parts of the world. We may just be called to stay right here in our little Jerusalem, in your community, in your apartment complex, in your job, in your school setting, in your family. God may have you focus right there in your life. Create in me a pure heart, a clean heart. Do something within me, Lord, so that I can go out and do what you called me to do.